Yesterday, Adam Kahl was discussing the ways in which one can acquire yes, fate, a true fear of doing wrong. And he said that the necessary ingredients is a contemplation that one is constantly in the presence of Hashem, and that Hashem has providence over everything and sees every bit of one's behavior. And the reason he emphasizes that is that a person may be led mistakenly to think of what significance is my behavior that Hashem should wish to occupy himself with this. And does Hashem really care? And he pointed out that there were the mistakes of the early Ovdei Avodah Zarah, idolaters, who worshipped the sun and the moon and other forces of nature, as the Rambam explains, because their theory was that inasmuch as Hashem is so enormously, infinitely great, it is beneath his dignity to occupy himself with us insignificant little humans, and therefore he must have delegated the function of the universe to some underlings. So let's deal with the underlings. And the mistake in this is that that kind of logic could apply to an earthly ruler for whom it might be considered more dignified for him to deal with the ministers in his government, whereas he might not pay attention to the average citizen, and certainly not to someone he thought was insignificant. But that in regard to Hashem, who is infinite, it makes absolutely no sense to think that there is greater or lesser relative to Hashem. Since dealing with infinity, a micrometer is of no greater or lesser proportion than a million miles. Both are equally great, or both are equally insignificant relative to infinity. Therefore, either Hashem doesn't pay attention to the universe at all, super galaxies or whatever, or he pays attention to the slightest molecule on Earth. And he quotes, Ramchal quotes several psukim. Where we left off was the posuk that we say in Hallel, that who is like Hashem, our God, who is so high, who lowers himself to look at the heavens and at the earth as well, which means that it really requires, as it were, a kind of Hashem's humility to even look at the heavens, because the heavens are nothing compared to Hashem. And just as he looks at the heavens, so he also looks at us upon earth, and therefore everything that we do is within Hashem's purvey and is of significance to him. So one cannot say, what difference does it make? What difference do my actions make? And another pasuk says, Ki Rom Hashem v'shofel yireh v'gavoya mimelchok yeda. Hashem is high, he sees the lowly and knows the proud from afar, from on high. Again, the same idea that the lowly and the high are equally significant to Hashem. Now, here there is what appears to be a conflict between some of the authorities, but the opinions have been reconciled by some philosophic theologians. The Rambam seems to say, as well do some of other Rishonim, that Hashem's providence is on the individual of the human species, on every single person. But in other forms of life, other than humans, Hashem's providence is on the species as a whole and not on individual members of that species. This is what would seem to appear from a superficial reading of Rambam and the other Rishonim. The Baal Shem stressed very carefully that, and very emphatically, that if someone sees a leaf blow over from one place to another and does not believe that that was Hashgacha of Hashem, he says that is already a lack of adequate belief in Hashgacha Pratis, in Hashem's Hashgacha. And it would seem then to be in conflict with what the Rambam says, that on other than the human species, Hashem's Hashgacha is not on the individual. But that has been somehow reconciled, and I don't remember how the reconciliation works, because it does seem to be a conflict that Hashem is only interested in the species as a whole and is not interested in every little animal, bird, and insect. Whereas the Baal Shem said, if a leaf flies over from one place to another and is blown over, it would seem haphazardly by the wind that there is Hashgacha Pratis, that this must be there and not here. Because if there weren't a need for it to be there, then it would not have been over there. There's Hashgacha on everything. And
what prompts the Rambam to say what he says?
Pardon me?
What prompts the Rambam to say what he says?
I don't know what prompts. The Baal Shem, I understand very well, because it follows in the line. Either there's, it doesn't really make any sense. It doesn't make any sense to say that there is greater Hashgacha on which direction the sun rotates and revolves, rather than on a leaf flying over from one place to the other. Either both are significant or both are insignificant compared to infinity. So the Baal Shem's position I understand very well. Why the Rambam said what he did, the thing is that those who have reconciled the Rambam and the other Rishonim with the Baal Shem's opinion just indicates that the superficial of the reading of the Rambam is not what he really means, because essentially they say that the Baal Shem and the Rambam do not conflict. But from the superficial reading of the Rambam, I would not understand why, if indeed the opinion was that the Hashgacha is only on great and not on the little, then from what we've said, that doesn't appear to be valid. The Kimishi is Varalai. Once a person has it clear, that wherever he finds himself, he's standing in the imminent presence of Hashem, then immediately he will be under the influence of fear and reverence, that he should not be derelict in his actions, that should not be in defiance and doing something inappropriate before Hashem. In addition to this, there's also another concept which Ramchal had mentioned before, and which is even more emphasized in Tanya, and that is that the only avenue of relationship that there is between men and Hashem is Torah and Mitzvahs. The only bridge is Torah and Mitzvahs. Man is finite, Hashem is infinite. The two are totally immiscible and unapproachable, unless there is a vehicle provided. And Tanya says there is no vehicle that man could possibly come up with that could bridge that gap. The only bridge that is provided is that provided by Hashem of Torah and Mitzvahs. Therefore, the failure to observe Torah and Mitzvahs would be a disruption in the relationship between men and Hashem. And that every commission of an Avera, or every commission of an Avera by omission of a positive mitzvah, which is also an Avera. I mean, failure to do a mitzvah that one is supposed to do is an Avera, the neglect of a positive mitzvah. That either of those, any kind of Avera, interrupts the relationship between man and Hashem. And if a person reaches the Madrigal where he understands that the relationship to Hashem is one's lifeblood, and that one's spiritual life, one's neshama, depends on that maintaining a connection with Hashem, then one would have the same attitude that if someone's life were dependent on his being connected to the oxygen tank, and there's a kink in the pipe of the tube leading from the oxygen to his nose, the person would desperately try to get that kink straightened out so that not to have the obstruction, because his life depends on the oxygen. No oxygen and he's dead. And he says if a person would only understand that one's neshama, the nutrition of one's neshama, is based on Torah and mitzvahs, and that if anything interferes with Torah and mitzvahs, that detaches him from Hashem, then the fear of that detachment would be like the fear of being deprived of oxygen. And just like if a person suffocates and he doesn't have any air, he'll fight violently and do anything possible to get air in order to survive. That's how an individual has to protect his relationship with Hashem. So this is then the full concept of Yiras Chet. Not so much even that I don't want to do anything that is disrespectful or offensive before Hashem, but that my life depends on it. And how is a person who has a good sense of spirituality and awareness of what his neshama is and how its existence depends on a connection with Hashem, how would he ever jeopardize that by doing something which might interfere with that relationship? So as the Tanya points out, that there are two sources of folly. Either one has not reached the madrega, spiritual madrega of understanding that the neshama is, the existence of the neshama is dependent on its being connected with Hashem, or that he has this ruach shtus, this foolish idea that there can be a relationship with Hashem in absence of Torah mitzvahs, and that doing an avera, committing a sin, would not jeopardize that connection. It says either of those two foolish ideas are responsible for a person doing an avera. But if a person realizes that his spiritual life is dependent on his that you're alive, real life is only with adhering to Hashem, and realizing that sin is a barrier and a detachment, says it's impossible then for a person like that to sin. So averes are due to ruach shtus, ignorance and folly of the relationship to Hashem, and that sins would interfere with that. V'huma shenema, this is why the Talmud says in Pirkei Avos, da ma'ala ma'ala mimcha, you should be aware of what is above you. Ayin roya, there is an eye that is always vigilant and always watching you. V'oizen shemas, and an ear that always hears. V'chol ma'asecha b'sefer nichtovim, and everything that you do is recorded. Nothing is ever going to waste. As I say, there's a video going on. Right? We are being filmed. Just imagine what it's going to be like. Yeah. To be shown that video. Nowadays we can easily understand that bank robbers may be identified because there's a video taking care a recording of what of the crime. We've had a video on us long before videos were ever invented, and everything is being recorded. Since Hashem's supervision and providence is on everything, and he sees everything and hears everything, then everything that we do makes an impression, and everything is written in the sefer, whether it's good or favorable for a person or against him. Inasmuch as this concept that we've spoken about does not have a firm presence in a person's mind and is not clearly visualized, it's not like we see the tube leading from us to the oxygen tank. But this is a kind of concept that is not easily seen. Without constant contemplation of it and carefully analyzing it, since this is something that is not immediately available to our senses as a kind of immediate experience, lo yitzareinu asechel, then our minds will not contemplate, our minds will not grasp this, or not our minds will not imagine this, elo acheroi va'il rashkofa, only after a great deal of thought and meditation. So it takes a while. I mean, when you walk into a bank and you see that the video cameras are there, and you walk into a store and you see the videos, they understand that this is under surveillance. And everybody who walks in understands it. And if somebody would walk in with the idea of shoplifting, he might be deterred once he saw the videos. Well, the video that is recording us is not visible. And since it's not immediately visible, we may not think of it. Therefore, he says, since it is not a sense experience like walking into a store and seeing the video exam, we have to think about that and meditate on it and realize that there is hashgacha. V'chol masach ha'pesefer, and what the Perek says is true, that everything is being recorded. V'gam achar sheyitzareyu, and if a person does say Perek on Shabbos, and he thinks of it, he says, oh yes, this must be so. The world is not a free-for-all. Everything that I do and say is being recorded. And he does think about that on Shabbos, but then becomes Sunday or Monday, and he's engrossed in his business, and he forgets what he thought about Shabbos. And so even though he has once thought about it, and even grasped the concept, it's very easy to forget about that. Unless the person goes back to thinking about it again and again. V'nimtza, it comes out that just like it takes a great deal of contemplation, which is the derech liknes hayirat midis, in order to acquire yiras chet, and one has to think about these concepts in order to grasp the concept, kein hesach hadas ubitloiyun, similarly, not thinking about it or neglecting meditation and contemplation about it, that's the way in one which will lose the concept of yiras chet. And whether he just wants to forget about it because he doesn't want to have the burden of the responsibility of controlling his behavior, or even if it's inadvertent, he becomes so preoccupied with other things that he's doing that he just doesn't think about it. He says whichever way, whether it is willful or unintentional, kol hesach hadas, any time a person does not think about this, bitul hu layirat midis, this will result in a bitul, in a forgetting of yiras chet. And we see here again the theme that he set out in the Hakdama, where he had said in the Hakdama that reading this sefer once is not going to accomplish much for you, because it's not going to tell you that which you don't know, and it's not going to be a discovery of new facts. It's going to tell you something which you already know, but because of our habitual behavior, we go along doing things without giving it much thought. Therefore, he said that this is something that we should constantly reread and review. And this is what he says about Yiras Chet. Yiras Chet is an important concept, and no one will deny it. But precisely because one knows its importance, one takes for granted and does not review it constantly. And he says, this is what happens with the concept that Hashem is always before us, that there's constant supervision, constant surveillance, that our behavior is important to Hashem. And as we said, that committing overt, covert, active, or passive averus will detach us from Hashem. These are concepts that we must constantly be reminded of, because we are likely to forget them and go on behaving improperly. This is why Hashem gives a specific commandment to the king of Israel, who has an ultimate responsibility, not only for his behavior, but what befalls to the entire country, that he is to write himself a Sefer Torah, v'hoysa imoy, and it must be with him, v'koraboy kol yimei chayov, and he should constantly read it all days of his life, l'man yilmad liyiras Hashem alekov, so that he should learn to fear and revere Hashem. And this is the Sefer Torah Shel Melech, which was not allowed to be without the king's outside of the king's presence. He always had to have it with him and always had to focus his mind on the Sefer Torah. Halamadata, you see from here, She'ena yirinilmedes ala min akriya bilti nifsekes, that the Torah is saying that the only way he is going to have constant yirishamayim is in constant awareness of the Sefer Torah in front of him, constant learning. Furthermore, sedaktev shamel, note how carefully he says, not that the Sefer Torah will be there and this will remind him to the fear of Hashem, but it says the Sefer Torah will be with him leman yilmad liyira, that he will learn to fear Hashem. Even just a visual reminder of having a symbol up there isn't going to be enough. Even looking at the Sefer Torah isn't going to be enough. It doesn't say leman yira, he will see the Sefer Torah, therefore he will be reminded to revere Hashem. But the Sefer Torah is leman yilmad liyira, he will learn it and learn yiras Hashem. V'layomar leman yira, he doesn't say he will fear. Ela lefisha ein hayira zayis mesagis b'teva, but because this kind of yiras chet that we talked about is not a intuitive, instinctive kind of thing. Ki adra, but the contrary, because we have our physical, mortal desires and cravings, they tend to take us away and to deter us from yiras achet. And the only way to acquire it is by a diligent study. And the only way one is going to learn to have yiras Hashem is only with a constant study of Torah udrocheho and the ways of Torah b'li hefsek, without an interruption. V'hu, which means shiyodam isboinin ma'ayim b'davar zetomit, that a person has to have a constant awareness of Torah and a constant study of, or thinking of Torah at least, b'shivtoi, when he is sitting and relaxing, b'lechtoi, when he is walking, b'shachvoi, if he is lying down, v'kumer, when he arises, as we say in Shema. Ad sheyikba v'dayta yamitas adover, until the truth of these facts are impressed, so impressed upon him, dahainu, referring to amitas imotze shchinose yizborach b'chol mokom, the truth of the fact that Hashem's presence is constant everywhere, v'yoseinu omnim lefon of mamosh b'chol eisu b'chol shol, that we are constantly standing in his imminent presence at every moment, and then we will be able to have a true reverence and fear of Hashem. So that it is not enough to have symbols or reminders. And sometimes I wonder, we say in the Parsha of Tzitzis, you will see them, uzchartem es kol mitzvos Hashem, and you'll remember all the mitzvahs of Hashem. Baruch Hashem, there are many people who walk around with their tzitzis exposed, rather than concealed. And I just wonder, of those people who have their tzitzis exposed, whether they see them or others see them, how often does seeing the tzitzis remind us, I better not talk Lashon Hara, right? I better remember to Dav Mincha, I better remember to bench properly, I better remember not to look at things that I shouldn't be looking at. Better remember not to listen to things that are inappropriate. And the purpose of the mitzvah is clearly stated. And yet I wonder, how often do we look at tzitzis and not think about what tzitzis are supposed to remind us of? So Urisha Moshe, yes, we see them. But what about Ischartem? How often does it remind us? And this is why he says here, look, even for the melech, having the Sefer Torah in front of him and constantly in his presence isn't going to do the job of Yiras Shamayim. Not for the Melech and not for anyone else. So what we have to have is a constant study, a constant reference, and thinking and contemplating seriously about Yiras Hashem. And again, this is the theme that he said in the Hakdamah in regard to Midas, that all Midas require a careful review. This was why David HaMelech was saying and asking for in his tefillas, Hareini Hashem Darkecha, teach me Hashem your ways, Ahalech Bamitecha, so that I may walk in your true paths, Yache Levavi, unite my heart Leiro Shemecha, to have reverence and fear for your name. So this then is the true concept of Yiras Chet that Ramchal has developed. And as he pointed out, Yiras Chet of this type is not Yiras Ha'onesh, is not the fear of punishment, which is primitive. And this is something that, he points out, cannot be acquired until one has first championed and triumphed in acquiring all the other midas that he pointed out, Zehirus and Zrizus and Nikiyus and Prishus and Tara and Chesidus, all the way up to, and Anova, all the way up to Yiras Chet. These are all prerequisites that are necessary for Yiras Chet. And yet I would assume that many people would think of themselves as being Yirei Shamayim, as being observant. Some people are not Mechalel Shabbos, and they don't eat Chet, and therefore they think of themselves as Yirei Shamayim. And they daven every day, and the question is, hey, Yiras Chet comes after all these. How can we think of ourselves as being Yirei Shamayim unless we've exercised all these other things? So, needs a little bit of a self-reflection as to where we really are. To be continued. In the Baraisa, which Ramchal began with, that he was going to explain the various steps of spirituality, he said that Yiras Chet, which he has defined, which we studied in the last few days, what he defined as a fear of sin, will bring to Kedusha. He also indicated that Yiras Chet, that he refers to, requires the antecedents of all the other traits that he had talked about, because otherwise one cannot achieve what he considers Yiras Chet. Now he moves on to the next step, which is Kedusha, holiness, sanctity. Eina Kedusha Kofalhu. The concept of Kedusha is twofold, meaning, Dahainu, Tchilosoi Avoida. Initially, Kedusha requires a great deal of effort. V'soifoi Gemul, but ultimately, it becomes a gift that a person receives from Hashem. So one worked for it and then receives it as a gift. Now, it's either one of two. Either you work for it and you attain it by your hard work, or you get it as a gift. What does he mean, the combination? Chilosa hishtablus, beginning it works with exertion. V'soifa maton, at the end it's a reward, a gift. V'hainu, meaning. Shetchilosoi, initially, humash od mekadesh atzmoi, initially it depends on one's own efforts. The fact that a person does the kinds of things to bring him to a status of Kedusha. The soifoi, and the result is, mashem mekachim oisoi, that Hashem gives him the Kedusha that he has worked for. V'hu mashe omru zal, this is what the Chachamim meant when they said, Odom mekadesh atzmai ma'at, that a person sanctifies himself, makes himself kodesh a little bit, then mekadeshem oisai halba, then they, Hashem, gives him a great deal of kedusha from above. Milmato, if he makes himself kodesh with his own efforts here below on this earth, Mekachim oisa milamailo, then they give him kedusha from above. And what is the effort? The effort is essentially what we talked about before. Hahishtablus, the personal effort. Sheyiyeh ha'odom nivdol v'netak min achumris v'gamre, that a person should detach himself from indulgence in physical things. Umistabek tomid uv'chol eisu b'chol shol v'lekov. And he should attach himself at all times to Hashem. And for this reason, because it is possible for a person to achieve so ultimate a stage of spirituality that he is attached to Hashem, we find that the Nevi'im who attained this status were referred to as malochim, as angels. Like it says about Aaron HaKohen, the lips of the high priest will observe and guard wisdom. The Torah Yavakshim appeal, people will seek Torah from his mouth. Ki Malach Hashem Tzvokersu, because he is indeed an angel of Hashem. So we see that Aharon HaKohen is referred to as having achieved the status of a Malach. Again, when it refers to Nevi'im, it says Vayu Malivim V'Malachei Elokim. The people were rebellious against, and they insulted the Malochim of Hashem, the angels of Hashem, the messengers of Hashem. So in speaking of the Nevi'im as emissaries of Hashem, he refers to them as Malochim, meaning that they had the spiritual status akin to that of angels. And that then is the concept of Kedusha. Vayfilu bishas isaska bevasim hagashmiim, and even when a person is engaged in the kinds of earthly things hamuchrochem lemipasku, for that are absolutely essential for a person to remain alive in this world, a person who has achieved Kedusha does not detach himself even when he is doing kinds of mundane things from the attachment to Hashem. As it is said, Dovka nafshi acherecho, my soul clings to you, bi tamcho yeminecho, your right arm sustains me. So this then is the effort that a person is supposed to make with all of the previous traits that we have talked about, perfecting the various previous traits which will allow him to maintain a constant contact with Hashem. V'yomnam lefi she'yevsher la'odom she'yosim hu esatz b'mamasav azeh, since it is impossible that by a person's own efforts, no matter how great they are, he can totally achieve this constant connection with Hashem. Ki chovetu mimeno, because it is too difficult for a person, even if he is a tzaddik. Ki sov sov chomrihu vasal adam, because a person cannot escape from his own limitations, and since a man is still flesh and blood, there are limitations that he cannot surpass, and how can he possibly then achieve the kedusha of a malach and be totally spiritual? Okay, no, Malti, that's why I said that once the person does what he can do, even though he is limited, shesoif hakedusha matona, then he receives the kedusha as a matona, as a gift for him, from Hashem. Ki mashiyuchal adam laaso, is that which a person can do, hu hayishtadlus b'rdifas hayedio hamitis, that is the pursuit of the truth, to get to the ultimate truth, v'hasmodas haskola b'kedusha samasa, and to give constant thought to making all of his actions and all his behavior sacred, kodesh. Achasoifu, once the person does that which is within his means and does his homework, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu yadricheo baderech hazeh shuchovetz v'leches bo, then Hashem will bring him to the ultimate goal that he has sought but couldn't reach by his own efforts, v'yashra olav kedushosa v'kadoshehu, and Hashem will cause his Holy Spirit to rest upon him, and then he will succeed in achieving the goal that he sought, that he will be able to have a constant attachment to Hashem. So it, once he makes the effort, then Hashem welcomes him and brings him closer to him and gives him the final step which the person could not make by himself. If the only thing that stands in his way is his physical nature, meaning he has made his efforts, but he has gone as far as a human being can possibly go, and he can go no further, once he has reached that status, and the only thing that separates him from Hashem is his mortal condition, Yazreya Yisborach V'Yisya Titanloy, then Hashem will make the final step and bring him close to him, as the Pesuk says, that Hashem will not deny the good from those who walk in the ways of perfection and purity. Now, when we look at Mesilas Yisroel, we tend to think of this whole concept, as he talks in the chapter on Chassidus, that this is extra credit. So that when we went to school, we did things that we were supposed to do. Those were our assignments. And then the teacher said, and for extra credit, you can do this. A person who wants to achieve extra credit did the kinds of things above and beyond that which was essential. And we look sometimes at Mesilas Yesharim when he talks about all these things, that, yeah, that's fine, that's extra credit, that's chassidus. Yeah. And chassidus, again, is just one of the steps on the way to kedusha. So who says I'm supposed to be a lamed vav tzaddik? So who says I'm supposed to be a kodesh? I will do that which is necessary. I will keep Shabbos. I will eat kosher. I'll eat glatt kosher. I'll be nezer in everything. I'll even be nezer in chodosh, which not everybody does. And I won't eat cholav akum. And I'll do whatever you're supposed to do. Put on two pairs of tefillin. I'll go to mikveh. I'll do everything which you're supposed to do. But that's fine. But kodesh that I have to be. Come on, that's extra credit. That's optional. I mean, there are people who want to do this. More power to them. The concept, though, if we take the Mesilas Yesharim's definition of Kedusha, or for that matter, if we don't want to take the definition of the Mesilas Yesharim's Kedusha, let's come up with our own definition. If we don't like what he calls Kodesh, what are we going to call Kodesh? But if we accept a definition of Kedusha, which is either got to be the Mesilas Yesharim's definition or something awfully close to it. Clearly, simply not eating kaif and not violating Shabbos is not yet the ultimate of Kedusha. But if we're going to take the Mesilas Yesharim's concept of Kedusha, I don't believe that we have the liberty of saying, oh, that's Chassidus and that's an option, and whoever wants to go for extra credit, let him go for extra credit. I'm satisfied with fulfilling the minimum daily requirements. The only problem is that twice a day we say in Krishna, V'yishem kedoshim lalikecha. And twice a day we say that we are required to be kodesh. There's a mitzvah in the Torah, mitzvah sase kedoshim tiyu, that you are supposed to be a kodesh, you're supposed to be holy. And the same Torah that we observe that tells us that we are supposed to listen to shofar, and we are supposed to take an esrig and lulav, and we are supposed to give tzedakah, and we are supposed to eat matzah on Pesach. All kinds of things that one would not have the slightest intention, chas v'sholem, to be remiss. The same Torah that tells us that says to be kodesh. And come to think of it, we don't say in our tefillahs twice a day that we're supposed to eat matzah or listen to shofar. Those are clearly important mitzvahs, but we don't repeat it twice a day in Shema. And yet, in Shema, we say twice a day, V'yishem kedoshim leilei kechem. You have to be kodesh. Now, say that puts a positive obligation on us. And if we accept the Ramchal's definition of kedusha, then it's incumbent upon us, just like it is to put on tefillin in the morning, that we get to kedusha. And there's no possible way of getting kedusha, the Ramchal says, unless you've preceded it with the previous stages. Meaning that it's obligatory to do all the kinds of things that people might have thought were optional. The fact is that this should come as no big surprise, this demand. Because we've learned in various forms, we learned it when we learned Tanya, that he said, look, there are two realms, there are two domains. There's Kedusha and there's Sitracha. There's Kedusha and there's Tuma. Something is either Kodesh or it's profane. And there is no middle ground. The Tanya goes to great length in describing the Klipas Noga, the kind of swing area which a person can direct either to Kedusha or to Tuma. And he points out that there are things that are inherently Kodesh, there are things that are inherently Tome and profane, and then there's this swing area of Klipas Noga, which a person can direct one way or another. But then the Balatanya points out that that swing area is only a potential swing, because at any moment, either we swing it to good and we're in Kedusha, or we do not swing it to good, and if we do not swing it to good, then we're in profanity, then we're in Tuma. There's no way of staying in that. The Klipas Noga is a potential thing. But at any moment, either we're in Kedusha, and what we're doing is Kodesh, or we're in Tuma, Chas V'Shalom, and we're in Sidra. So, there's no way to be in between. Now, we see this in many ways. The Chavis Halvavis, incidentally, the Chavis Halvavis of Rabbeinu Bachya, there's an accepted principle, as it were, that the makeup of the Yetzer Hara, of the Satan, of the person's Yetzer Hara, is such that only two fully understood the Yetzer Hara: Hashem, who created him, and Rabbeinu Bachya, who wrote the Chavis Halvavis. Those are the only two that fully understood the Yetzer Hara. And Rabbeinu Bachya writes in his chapter on Betochen, he says some very sharp words. A person is supposed to have betochen and trust in Hashem. And Rabbeinu Bachya says that if a person does not have proper betochen in Hashem, then essentially he's an Oved Avodah Zarah. He's an idolater. He says, because if you're not going to trust Hashem, then I want to know, where do you put your trust? And putting your trust in anything else is Avodah Zarah. So if you trust other people, he says, that's how it is. Oh, then you expect that your salvation is going to come from others. What difference does it make from what power? So the early idolaters, the moon worshippers, thought it came from the moon, and the sun worshippers thought it from the sun, and those who worship the clouds came from the clouds. He says, what difference does it make where you put your trust? If it's not in Hashem, it's how it is. Sometimes you hear some concepts from people who might seem to have no connection with lofty theological ideas. But I think I mentioned this once, that I was once at a lecture in Providence, and it was a lecture on alcoholism. And the gentleman who picked me up from the airport was a person with over 20 years of recovery from alcoholism. And as we were driving out to the lecture hall, we traded stories. It's the favorite thing to do. And he was telling me that he was working with a newcomer. And this newcomer was still struggling, trying to stay sober. And this newcomer says to him, do you mean to say that you've gone over 20 years without a single drink? And I said, yeah. Well, he says, how can you do that? I can't get by a week. He says, well, I told him, it's a very simple thing. I get up in the morning, and I ask God to give me another day of sobriety. Then when the day is over, before I go to sleep, I thank God for having given me another day of sobriety, and I ask for another one for tomorrow. He says, it's as simple as that. So he says, this guy says to me, well, how do you know it was God that gave you the day of sobriety? So I said to him, stupid, I didn't ask anyone else. Now, it's such a simple observation. You either got it from God or you got it from someplace else. To say that we get something from someplace else is how we deserve it. Whether it's someplace else or it's my strength did it. And here, Ramchal points out something very simple. You know, you think if a person is a Baal Betochen, then he's in a high spiritual level. And if he's not a big Baal Betochen, so he's not such a tremendous tzaddik. And the Chavis Halvavis says, that's not so. You're either a Baal Betochen or you're a Davei Dezola. There's one extreme or the other. There's no middle ground. Now, this concept of there's no middle ground leaves us with no option. Right? It's either Kedusha or it's Chas V'Shalom Tuma, and there's no middle ground. Now, if we look in the Krishna that we're saying, essentially we're saying the same thing. What do we say in David Krishna? Look in the Siddur. We say twice a day. Sometimes it would be good if we listened to what we said. So we have the tzitzis, that we're supposed to see the tzitzis and remember all the mitzvahs of Hashem. So that we should not go astray after the lusts of our eyes and hearts, which means that we should not indulge in the most profane, obscene practices. And Zoynim also refers to Avodah Zarah. So this means that we do not go after Avodah Zarah or after lusts. L'man tizkeru, in order that you remember all the mitzvahs, l'asisa miskomitzvahs, and you do all the mitzvahs. And then you will be Kaddish. So it's either what? either Kodesh or you're into Lashon HaVodah Zarah. But again, there is no middle ground. And if we properly avoid physical cravings that are forbidden, and if again we realize, as the Sforim have said, that that which is not in Kedusha is forbidden, right? Then there, we see that there's no middle ground. If you do, if we properly avoid all that which is forbidden, with the broad interpretation of that term, and we avoid Avodah Zarah, which is trust in anything but Hashem, we end up with Kedusha. So, here at the end, almost at the end of his discussion, Ramchal talks about Kedusha as one, and one might assume, oh, this is for people who really want to outdo themselves and really concentrate on spirituality. Well, I'm not shooting for that goal. I will be satisfied to be just an ordinary, average Shema Torah mitzvah. Well, look, average Shema Torah mitzvah is supposed to do what he says twice a day, v'yisim kedusha melekecha. Now you got to decide what kedusha is. Do you have any other definition for kedusha? Fine, let's hear it. Here is Ramchal's definition of kedusha. And then he says, I want you to know, he says that this definition, that this kedusha that you have to achieve, right, which the Torah says kedushim tiyu, this is something that you can strive for, and you can reach whatever is within human capacity to reach. And once you've reached that limit, then from there on, Hashem takes you across and gives you the rest of the kedusha, which is not within human effort to attain.
In his, in one sentence, his definition of kedusha is,
well, we're kind of going to come now. V'alkeinama b'ma'amu b'ma'ama shezachalti. And this is why the Chacham have said, Odom kadosh atzmei ma'at, shu ma'ashiyu chalodom likvis v'shvad lusay, that the person does his thing, which is relatively little compared to the ultimate goal. Mekachem o'sahal, but then Hashem fulfills and gives him a great deal of kedusha. Shehu eizo she'ozra Hashem yisboruch u'kamo shevalti, which is the help that Hashem gives him. V'hinei ha'isha miskadosh b'kdush esboiroi. The person who is a Kodesh, what are his actions? What's his behavior like? Then all of his earthly, physical, mundane activities become Kodesh, become sacred. Let me give you a prime example of this. Achilas Kodeshim, when one eats, the Kohen eats the meat of the Kavonis, or the Yisrael eats the meat of Kavonis. Shehi atzva mitzvah saseh, which is a mitzvah saseh, the Omru Zal, the Chacham have said, Kohanim o'chlim o'balim miskaprim. The Kohen eats, and the person who brought the Kohen is forgiven. And we make a brocha, like we do on the Kohen Pesach, Hashem kidishonu b'mitzvahis of the Tzivonu, lechelis ha-Pesach. Or when we eat the Chagigah, Hashem kidishonu b'mitzvahis of the Tzivonu al-achil o'zevach. Or when the Kahana made the meat of the Kohen. They made a brocha, that is a mitzvah. Now, a mitzvah is not only blowing shofar, and the mitzvah is not only sitting in the sukkah or fasting on Yom Kippur, right? The mitzvah is something that we make in brocha, and just like we do al achilas matzah, eating matzah is a mitzvah. Like, matzah is an unusual thing, people may not eat matzah for their desire, but eating a piece of roast meat, right, eating a stew is a mitzvah, right? When it's a carbon meat, he said, now all you got to do is then transfer that same concept that is limited to Kahanim and Korbanos to everyday activity. And then he says, if you do that, he says, then your mundane activities become Kodesh. Now he says, V'tira ata ha-hefkesh ben ha-toyol ha-kodesh. You see the difference between a person who is pure, who fulfills all the mitzvahs, and then the one who goes on to the next stage, which is Kedusha. A toher, a pure person, will only do that which is necessary for to maintain himself physically. He doesn't want to indulge, he is only doing it because this is necessary for life. As a result of that, since he is not indulgent, his actions are not physically tainted, but they are pure. Achli klal kedusha loy bahu, the fact that it's a negative has not yet gotten him over the border to the positive of kedusha. Ki ilo haya efshel biltam, kvah hayesatay. Right? He says, look, I have to eat. I really would just assume that Hashem gave me the possibility of surviving without having to eat. Right? But since that's impossible, I will eat in order to be able to serve Hashem. And that's wonderful. That's a tremendous madrega. But since it is a physical activity, if I did not have the physical activity, it would have been better yet. That is a Torah. Ach HaKadosh, a person who is Kadosh, goes beyond that. It's like someone who'd say, oh, Hashem gave me the mitzvah of eating matzah, I'll eat the matzah. Better yet would be that I wouldn't have had to eat. He said, hey, that's different. Eating matzah is, you don't say better yet than if I wouldn't have had the mitzvah. So he says, there you go one step further. It's with the eating of kabbonis, is not like the Torah who eats in order to sustain his life, but converts the eating into a mitzvah just as eating matzah is a mitzvah. So he wouldn't even say, HaKadosh HaDovik Tomer LeLekov, a person who is attached to Hashem constantly, V'nafshim Yisalachas Bein HaMiskolas Amidus, and his neshama is with the true concepts, V'ahava Boira V'Yirosa, and love of Hashem, and reverence of Hashem. Hine nechshav lo kilo misalach v'nei Hashem b'artzo sachayim o'ydeno po'y bo'ylam hazeh. It is as though he was walking in the eternal world while he is here on this very physical world. V'nei ish kazeh, this person who atzmo nechshav kamishkan, he is like the Mishkan, he's like the Beis HaMikdash. Kamikdash v'chamizbeach, like the Beis HaMikdash and like the altar. Chamamorim zal, Talmud says about Avraham Avinu, Vayalmi Olav Elikim, Hashem lifted himself off from Avraham, meaning that Hashem's presence was on Avraham, just like Hashem's presence was on the Aron HaKodesh in the Beis HaMikdash. Ha'ovais heinen ha'makava. The ovais are a chariot upon which the Shekhinah rests. And not only the ovais, the chein amul ha'tzadikim heinen ha'makava. All tzadikim are a true tzadik is a makava, a chariot upon which the divine presence rests. Ki ha'shchina sheira aleim, the Shekhinah rests upon them. Ki moshahaya sheira b'migdash, just as it rested in the Beis HaMikdash. Umeyata, we can see now ha'maychol shehem oichlim, the tzaddikim, when they eat physical food, u'kekolben she'ol al gav ha'ishim, it is no different than bringing the kolben on the mizbeach, or their own consumption of food, which is a mitzvah. And one who brings a kolben on the mizbeach does not say, I am doing this, and it would be better if I could get along without it. That's not the way we eat matzah either. Right? We don't say it would be nice. Yes, I'll eat the matzah to comply, but it would be nicer if I didn't have to. So he says, the Torah takes that attitude toward the essentials of life. I'm eating, not because of the taste, not because of my craving for food, but because it's necessary to keep me alive. And this is, that's a great madrega. The next step is kedusha. Right? And that is eating one's food just like one eats matzah on Pesach. It's a mitzvah to eat. And he says, and you make a broch on that, and that is the concept of Kedusha. But again, he says, the concept of Kedusha is not something that is an optional. It's not an extra credit thing. It's v'yisim Kedusha melechem. This is something which is incumbent, a responsibility on each individual. This is why Rishalas Yisholim has to be learned more than once. Because it's so easy to fall into the trap of not only Chas V'Shalom being not a Shem HaMitzvahs, but also being a Shem HaMitzvahs and not realizing that with our Shemiras HaMitzvahs, we have not yet fulfilled the concept. Even with Shemiras HaMitzvahs, we have not yet fulfilled the concept of Kedusha, which is a responsibility. Continue the message tomorrow.